Well, throughout these last several weeks, we've been looking at this extremely practical book of James, where James has been impressing upon us that this amazing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, brings about transformation in the lives of those whom the Father has been pleased to give to Him. That we should aspire to be transformed by the Lord. That we should seek to see fruit in our life. And so over these last several weeks, we have looked at various areas that tend to be areas of struggle for God's people. We've been reminded that we as men and women have a tendency to judge things very superficially. We, like the world, tend to judge by the outward appearance. We tend to seek for our own good, and in so doing, demonstrate partiality, giving preference to those who might most benefit us or that might move us along in the pursuit of our own desires rather than recognize we cannot see the heart and that we are called upon to treat fairly and equitably all of God's people out of a care and concern for God and for Jesus Christ. We have been reminded of the difficulties that we may encounter in this life. And if you recall, even last week, as we began looking at James chapter 5, we read of the difficulties that often will befall God's people by those who are in positions of power, those who have great wealth. And we were reminded that it is not the wealth that is the problem, it is the sin that resides within the hearts of men that would cause them to be blind to the needs of those around them and to seek only to further enrich themselves and to establish themselves. And so we find that from that time spent at the very outset of chapter 5, that there is a transition that takes place now in verses 7 to 12. Rather than a word of warning going out to the rich, here we see that James again turns his attention to the believers, calling on them as brothers, encouraging them to remain patient. And the transition we see there in that word, therefore, this is to draw our attention to the fact that this transition has taken place, that he is returning again to those who call upon the name of Christ, that though they may struggle under the oppressive thumb of those powerful men and women around them, they are to remain patience, this being another of the important fruits that Christ is pleased to bring about in the lives of his people. So we'll be looking today at three things: this idea of modeling patience, a reminder that the coming of the Lord is at hand, and then may the fruit of your life attest to Christ, who is your root. And so let's look at this idea held out here in verse 7 of being patient. Being patient until the coming of the Lord. We have here again something that dovetails nicely with our reading today in John chapter 14, where Christ was pleased to remind his disciples that though he goes away, he only is going away for a short time, that Christ will come again. And that's an important reminder for each one of us to keep in the forefront of our mind that our Lord and Savior is to come again. And it's so easy in the busyness of our life, it's so easy in trials and difficulties for us to exist with this idea that Christ's coming is far off. And why is that? Because when we think that Christ isn't right around the corner, we tend more than anything to rely upon ourselves, our own strength, our own devices, our own wisdom. We tend to live our life pragmatically, leaning upon our own understanding, then waiting in confidence upon Him, anticipating the realization of those precious promises that we read of even this morning, that we will be with Him when He comes again, that He will judge all the living and the dead, and that He is just, that those offenses, those difficulties, those calamities that may befall us by the evilest of men and women will not go unjudged by Him. And He will judge rightly, something that we have been made aware of within even this book of James, that we cannot judge perfectly. We've been reminded at every turn of our insufficiencies, our limitations as finite creatures. And all of those things, again, were not to cause us to despair, but rather to rightly understand that it is necessary for God to judge, and that we might have confidence in His most perfect time of accomplishing that judgment. We're to model patience. We model patience because, again, we understand that these things are outside of our control. And He uses this agricultural illustration in verse 7 to help us realize the limitations of our own abilities. He likens us and the patience that we demonstrate as needing to be like that patience of the farmer. The farmer is limited in what he can do. He can plant the seed when it is customary to do so. At that proper time, he can till the ground and plant the seed. But he understands that it is outside of his control to bring the rain. That ultimately those things are gifts given by God in their proper time. And he has to wait, doesn't he? And it can be a tense and trying time for the farmer if the rains come late. It can be a scary time for the farmer if those rains don't come at all. But he's forced to wait upon God. And as he waits, his mind is a whirl, recalling all of those previous years of tending the ground. And his encouragement comes as he reflects upon God's demonstrated faithfulness season after season, or perhaps even God's wonderful provisions, even in the midst of droughts, to have given enough in advance to sustain them through that difficult season. Or perhaps his mind goes back to the wonderful account of Joseph And though God sent that great famine upon the world, God led Joseph's brothers down into Egypt and there was pleased to give them from the bounty of those good years enough to sustain God's people until he could deliver them again. You see, in these difficult times, the encouragement is for us to be patient, to be alert to, and to be watching for the working of God's hand. And certainly 2020 has been such a year where our plans didn't happen as we had laid them out in January. And yet where we have been pleased over these ensuing weeks and months to see again and again God's faithfulness on display, his care for us, his protection over us, even for the things that he has allowed to come about over this year in an unusually fast fashion to bring about even vaccines, multiple vaccines for our current pandemic. And yet, how we respond as those whose hope and trust is in Christ is radically different than how the world responds to trials. As I mentioned earlier, the world leans upon their own understanding, upon their own strength, and the world tends to despair rather than to demonstrate patience through these things. Now, patience is often something that is passive. We're waiting to see what the Lord will do. Confident in his hand, trusting in his sovereignty and supremacy, understanding of our finiteness and limitations, we rest upon him, the one whose word brought all things into being by the mere speaking of it. And it is his sovereignty, his strength that gives us comfort. But we see that in this passage, not only is there a passive approach to patience, but we see that there is also and are also things that we can be doing. And we see that there is an active component to the patience that God here is calling on us to demonstrate. Look at verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This sense of establishing your heart speaks to something that is active. This is something that we are called upon to cultivate and to tend within our life. Establish your hearts. And how is it that we establish our heart? We establish our heart by contemplating the nearness of the return of Christ, keeping that at the forefront of our mind. We act very differently when we think of Christ being with us. We tend to get ourselves into problems when we think that Christ is afar off or not present with us. Then in the secrecy of our own minds or our hearts or in the secrecy of our own homes, we often are tempted to engage in behaviors unfitting for those who call upon the name of Christ, engaging in sin rather than fleeing from it. But as we think of the Lord being close at hand, we are more inclined to be obedient sons and daughters of him. We're more apt to keep his word in our mind, to keep our nose within the book, that we might seek His wisdom and His guidance through the difficult times and seasons of our life. He goes on to kind of describe this idea of the Lord's coming being at hand when he says in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." It doesn't take a lot of creative thinking for us to think of how foolish it would be for a thief in the presence of a policeman to try to pick the pocket of the person next to him, or to brazenly steal something from the judge who's hearing his case. He says, the judge is standing at the door. The one who is charged to judge the living and the dead is at hand. And so will we take on the characteristics of the world? Will we engage in the things of the world? Will we continue to engage in sin? Or will we understand that this call to be patient is a call for us not to engage in those practices we read of in verses 1 through 6, that we would not see the rich as they would seek to oppress us in their godlessness as something to aspire after, and to take on those same characteristics ourselves? He says, no, brothers and sisters, your Savior is at hand. The judge of the earth is near. Your Savior is present. Remember these things and live your life in a fashion that would be glorifying and in accord with His word, that would be honoring to His name. He warns us against grumbling against one another, realizing that we have a tendency not to utilize either common sense or the filters that we ought with those who are nearest to us. And so here he is addressing brothers and sisters, and he says, don't be guilty of grumbling against one another. Sometimes we tend to be on our best behavior when we're in unfamiliar groups. We try to act like upright individuals. And doesn't it seem odd that those who would be nearest to us, those whom we would love the most, and in this life there's no one that we ought to love more than our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who call upon the name of Christ, though they be sinners yet, though they be imperfect in this life. He says, we ought not to be guilty of grumbling against one another, as we are so prone to do. He says, don't grumble against one another so that you would not be judged. Again, we spoke earlier of the fruit of Christ as it is pleased to grow up within us and to be bore upon our branches, that it should bring about hospitality, it should bring about good relationships within the body, that the world would see in us a harmony that is unusual and is absent within the world. And such a harmony cannot come about if we are given to grumbling about one another and to one another. So we see this is, again, another evidence of fruit that is unbecoming of God's people, that they would be grumblers, complainers, backbiters. And it is easy to do. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, look to the prophets, or take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And recall how we considered those blessed who remained steadfast. Think back throughout all of the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament prophet of John the Baptist. How many of those prophets who were enlisted by God to speak the word of God were well received by those whom God had charged them to address? They weren't. Often they were greatly abused by those whom they were charged to address. They weren't received. They were persecuted, chased, relegated to caves by those who should have heard and appreciated the word of God being delivered to them, the commands of God being reminded to them, the warnings of God that were put before them that they might turn from their sin and seek his face. And yet he says, those given that terrible and hard task, those who were not received well yet remained faithful to that charge given to them by God, we consider blessed for their steadfastness. Brothers and sisters, in the coming years, unless the Lord is pleased to arrest the current descent of our communities as we see people growing further and further away from the Word of God, we may find ourselves increasingly persecuted by those who aren't prepared to hear the words of warning given from God, who don't wish to stand to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. And we may suffer in this life, as God's people did when they were speaking prophetically in the Old Testament. And yet here, the warning given by God is that we would not fail to be steadfast, that we would not be cowed by the world, that we would not flee from that duty which has been given, that we would not take on those attributes of Jonah, thinking that we can outrun God or think that we know better than God, but rather that we would prove faithful servants even in this difficult season. Next, he uses the example of Job. And Job might not be one of those examples you would have anticipated to be used by James as that patient bearer of sufferings. And yet we see within the book of Job that Job, though he lost what the world would deem to be everything in that season, Job rightly understood that we couldn't pick and choose what we would take from the Lord, taking only the good and not the bad. Job, who given the encouragement of his wife to merely curse God and die, didn't curse God. And later realized and was reminded of his finiteness, was reminded of God, who brought about all of creation, God who has been present from the very beginning, even before the beginning of time and to the very end, demonstrates a patience that is important for us. Again, in this pandemic season, we have been confronted by our finiteness, our weakness. And this can be a very valuable season for us to realize that we do not know the number of days that God has allotted to us. To be reminded that this virus will not rob us of a single day. What God has appointed will come to pass. And that's a comfort for us. We do not know if we will be a casualty of this pandemic. But to know that even if we would be, that God's perfect purpose and plan will be accomplished as He laid it out from the very beginning is a comfort to us. It's one of the reasons why, as I've said before, the great century of missions took place, that God's people could go out into the far reaches of His creation and could courageously proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see the church of Jesus Christ established even amongst the headhunters, out of confidence in God's plan, that they would finish the race that He had appointed for them, and so they could go forth with confidence. Brothers and sisters, may that confidence be yours. And then again, it may seem like a radical change as we come to the end of this passage. Look at verse 12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." And I would argue this really isn't out of keeping with the entirety of our passage, nor of the entirety of James' book, his letter to God's people. Again, this is part and parcel of his reminding us that our life and the fruit of our life should be consistent with the working and word of Christ, that one who is our root. And so he uses this example here of those who have a tendency to utilize oaths. Why is it that people have a tendency to feel it necessary to amplify their yeses and their noes through oaths, but that it speaks to our tendency not to speak the truth, to take liberties with the truth, to speak in nuances, to fudge the boundaries in our speech, so to speak. He says, no, the man, woman, and child of God, in keeping with their commitment to Christ, their yeses should be yes and their noes should be no. There should be no need to amplify these things through these superfluous oaths. But again, if our life is demonstrating the fruit of Christ, and if the aspiration of our heart is that He would be pleased to continue to bring about fruit within our lives, increasingly our speech should be plain and clear and honest and truthful at all times, such that those around us, by the model of our lives, would have confidence in the things that we say, that it would be true, that they would acknowledge that we're not seeking to impress them, but our life typifies a life lived out of love for and reverence for and appreciation for that one who did most perfectly uphold every command of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of thankfulness for what he has secured for us, we would seek to do his will. We would seek to honor him by acting in accord with his wonderful law, seeking at all times to glorify him, and understanding that when we engage in sin, we bring dishonor to his name. We demonstrate a fruit that is not in keeping with that most important root, but rather we are demonstrating those old roots of sin in our lives. And so James here uses that to again impress upon us this important theme throughout his book of fruitful living, of living lives that are in accord with the law of God. Patiently waiting upon his return when something greater will befall us. When Christ comes again and he ushers us into his presence and the last vestiges of sin are completely done away with. And brothers and sisters, you will bear perfect fruit forevermore, where there'll be no more sin, and where you will walk in accord with his commands forever, willingly, happily, and with great delight. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, as we contemplate your word this day, we again acknowledge our weaknesses, our finiteness, and our great need of you. Lord, may you be pleased to bring about within our hearts and our lives patience as we wait upon your return, that we might live in accord with your word, that we might enlist the ways of the world, but rather, Lord, that we would lean upon you even in the midst of suffering and trial, trusting fully in you to work out all of your good plans. And Lord, as you would be pleased to bring about patience in our life, Lord, may we give ourselves fully to doing your will, to looking for those opportunities where, in obedience to your word, out of an acknowledgement for that great work which you have done through Christ, we may seek to glorify you, speaking to those around us, whether they be brothers or sisters, reminding them of your promises that they may be encouraged, that they too may not fall back into patterns of sin, that they may be arrested from their present sin and instead, Lord, set upon a path that is true and glorifying to your name. or, Lord, whether they would be those who presently are walking in darkness. That out of an appreciation for what Christ has been pleased to do within us, our hearts may break as we see those who are rushing headlong toward destruction. Those who are foolishly caught up in their own wisdom and the pursuits of their own desires. And out of love for them, might we open our mouths, sharing with them that which is most precious to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, knowing full well, Lord, we can do nothing to both persuade them or to arrest their descent or to turn your wrath. But rather, Lord, we proclaim these things out of obedience to what you have commanded us. And then, Lord, like that farmer waiting upon the rains, wait expectantly that you would be pleased to bring about a great harvest, turning the hearts of men, women, and children to yourself, making them new, opening their eyes and their ears, enabling their minds, that in addition to our voices singing your praise, may we see an ever-growing multitude gathering together in obedience to your command to worship you, who will stand by our sides throughout all eternity, praising you for what you have done. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from grumbling amongst ourselves against our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we pray that as the world would come to know your people, that they would ascertain easily the truthfulness of their speech, as we would speak all things in love for you, openly and honestly, in keeping with that great root that is ours in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Sing.